Book of Hosea, or Hosea, hallelujah. Hopefully you'll get through the whole thing. There's a lot here, but we'll see what we get through, because I don't want to skip over anything, because it's all important, because I'm going to incorporate some things we're seeing going on today as well. Let's just open up in prayer. Alvina McCain, our Father, King Father, I thank you for this day. Ruach HaKodesh, I just ask you to circumcise my lips, anoint my lips. Father, let me say only what you want me to say by the power of the Ruach HaKodesh. Thank you that you give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to receive. Father, that we are doers of the word and not hearers only. Father, may you get all the praise and glory, Father, for it is your word, Father. We are just your vessels. In Yeshua's name, amen. Amen. I want to open up just by reading again some scriptures from the Brit Hadashah New Testament regarding what Yeshua had to say about prophets. This is in Matthew 23:34. He says, "Therefore I send you prophets and wise men and scribes, some of whom you will kill and crucify, and some you will flog in the synagogues and persecute from town to town." Matthew 23:37, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing." Matthew 24:11, "And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray." Verse 24, for false messiahs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders, so as to lead astray, even if possible, even the elect. And again, to know the difference between the false prophet and a true prophet, you have to get to know what a true prophet is. Hallelujah. Because again, the enemy is very good at deceiving people. He's been doing it for thousands of years, since the very beginning. Hallelujah. But if we, you know, seek God and we study the word and we know the true versus the false, you know, we won't be deceived. And, you know, we need to pray too, Father, help us be free from deception in the days that we are living in. Matthew 26:56, "But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets," the "scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled, that all the disciples left and fled." Again, Mark 13:22, "For false messiahs and false prophets will arise and perform signs and wonders to lead astray," again, if possible, "the elect." Luke 6:23 and verse 26, "Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, and behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did so to the prophets," regarding persecuting and not listening to what the prophets had to say. "Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." So again, we can't be seeking praises of men. We need to seek God's praises. Hallelujah. And I will, I'll send you the PowerPoints and a dope, you know, I was going to print out, you know, notes, but I never know who's going to be here, so I figure it's easier I'll just send you the notes, okay? So as the intro goes, as the title says, the book of Hosea presents itself as a record of the Lord's word to a prophet from the past. Hosea, the book's main themes are Israel's abandoning of the Lord's punishment of Israel for that abandonment, calls for Israel's repentance, and hope for an ideal future of reconciliation between the Lord and Israel. Again, God was not unfair in his punishment, because they knew the Torah. They were given the Torah. They've seen time and time again his signs and his wonders and his miracles. And again, we see as we study the prophets, God is always wants to bring people, his people, back to repentance. And it's his mercy that he sends the prophets to us. Israel's abandoning of the Lord is expressed in terms of cultic, religious, social, sexual, and political offenses. Horrifying imagery, along with the references to Israel's destruction in the land and its exile from it, as well as from the fall of the northern monarchy, express the theme of the Lord's punishment of Israel. To be sure, no prophetic book concerned itself only with condemnation and punishment. All of them convey hope for the future. Hosea does so in highly poetic language. yet hope for the future for a restoration of the ideal relationship between the Lord and Israel, demands that Israel turn from its ways and returns to the Lord. So the call for repentance is an important theme in this book. And I just want to read some words from ministers who I believe are godly ministers, and really words of rebuke and exhortation. Again, I'm trying to tie in what's going on today with what happens in the past, because, you know, the past repeats itself if we don't change. So here, I'm just going to read, this is from an article by Mario Murillo, and it's very good and really is very appropriate for our study. 2 years ago, Franklin Graham said, "The storm is coming." David Wilkerson saw a coming storm of persecution and violence. He saw devastation in New York with fire and massive death and rampant immorality. Few believed him because at that time unemployment was less than 5%, and because Disney had just taken over the seedy areas of Times Square area and made it family-oriented. All of his words have come to pass. In 1998, David Wilkerson predicted a coming storm and explains why the church, or the body of Messiah, would not listen to warnings. Again, just as in the past, during the time of Hosea and the prophets, they didn't listen to the warnings, today God is giving his people warnings. Again, the prophets were sent to his people, not to the unbelievers, but to his people, his covenant people. The majority of churchgoers today soundly reject all prophetic warnings of a coming storm. Indeed, the American church today is the most blatant, feel-good church in all of history. But like Israel, we're only experiencing the calm before the storm. Likewise today, Christians by the multitude, thousands, are casting off the yoke of Messiah, tossing aside all limits and restrictions. This attitude is prevalent in many of the books and magazines you find in Christian bookstores. It's almost as if our leaders are saying, "Relax, God isn't hard, he's our daddy, we're all his kids. We're meant to have a good time. Don't let anyone disturb your fun." Again, that's the same thing during the time of Jeremiah when he was warning them. They were going into exile. The false prophets came in and says, "You're not going into exile. Everything is going to be fine." We see the same thing happening today. However, he also said God gives advance warning and provides protection. Moreover, God is faithful to speak in times of prosperity just before the fury of his judgment strikes. While the storm clouds are still gathering, he raises up prophetic voices all over the land. And according to Scripture, whenever a sinful nation was prosperous and at peace, God told his prophets to warn that the good times would soon end. Zechariah 7:7, "The Lord hath cried by the former prophets when Jerusalem was inhabited and in prosperity." Beloved, if we are going to face the coming storm, then we need to be prepared so nothing disturbs our spirit. And the only way to do this is to spend time in the Father's presence, beholding his face. We have to be shut in with him on our knees until we are thoroughly persuaded he is at our right hand. God is clearly telling us, don't be moved or agitated by anything you see. Keep your eyes focused on me and you'll retain your joy. And according to David, Yeshua testified, Acts 22:28, "Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance." We always have to keep in mind God's only purpose in lovingly calling us back to himself is to protect us in such times of storm. Yet, often in biblical history, when he gave these warnings, the people refused to listen. 2 Chronicles 24:19, "He sent prophets to them to bring them again unto the Lord, and they testified against them, but they would not give ear." Again, this is what Yeshua was rebuking Israel for. You know, God sent the prophets, and you refused to listen to them. Almost always, God grows weary of these warnings. This was especially true if a prophet cried out about a coming storm over a period of years, but the society only continued to be prosperous and at peace. Over time, the prophecy simply switched off the people switched off the prophet's voice. They simply didn't want to hear it anymore. Steve Hill saw a vision of a coming storm that had the potential to destroy millions of Christians because of false teaching running rampant throughout the church. The Lord began to speak, "I trembled." The fresh new snow represented the false teaching that is steadily falling on the ears of the body of Messiah. It has been and is a heavy snowfall. The skiers represented believers and non-believers trusting the resort for a safe and memorable experience. As Christians, we have been warned to be sober and vigilant, 1 Peter 5:8. However, the present awe-inspiring teaching have lulled many into deeper sleep. The layers upon layers of snow have been steadily covering the solid tradition of truth of Messiah. The truth is that foolish teaching in these days will become so fashionable that even the most dedicated believer could become deceived. Matthew 24:24. It's been happening before our eyes. One spiritual leader said the other day, "You guys are old-fashioned holiness. We are modern-day grace. You live in bondage while we can do anything we want." Now, does that sound familiar? When we come to Torah, oh, you're in bondage. You're under the law. No, God is calling us to holiness. He is setting us apart. Pastors and teachers worldwide have succumbed to heretical teachings, including universal reconciliation, which is actually a teaching of Mormonism, deification of man, challenging the validity of the Word of God, including His judgments, and even lifting any boundaries, claiming His amazing grace is actually amazing freedom. You are free to live according to your own desires. Sound familiar? They had no king and did what was right in their own eyes, from the book of Judges 17:6. These popular self-proclaimed ministers of the gospel are covering the slopes and will be held accountable for the spiritual death of millions. Kenneth Hagin, I looked at the scroll again, and again I looked to see what I had read about. I saw the skyline of a large city looking closer. I saw the skyscrapers were burned out hulls. Portions of the city lay in ruins. It was not written that just one city would be destroyed, burned, and in ruins, but that there would be many such cities. The scroll was written in the first person. It seemed as Yeshua himself was saying, speaking, I read, America is receiving her last call. Some nations already have received their last call and never will receive another one. Then in large print it said, the time of the end of all things is at hand. I'm going to read this one by Oral Roberts. Warned us about people who go to church only for themselves and of preachers who care nothing about reaching the world for Messiah. How can we deny that this is true? We have reached the point where so many Christians are unteachable and pastors are oblivious to the Great Commission. Now let's put all these words together and allow God to show us what we are to do to be strong, to be effective, and most of us will not be deceived by the storm that is upon us. Again, Stephen Hill placed a great deal of emphasis on the massive amount of false teaching that would rob the church of her preparation, blind her to the right choices she should make, and leave her vulnerable so that she alongside of the world would be destroyed. I'm going to read the end of this later. But again, it's the same message the prophets of old gave. It's like God is calling this world to repentance. He's calling, for first of all, believers to repentance. He is dealing, again, with the apostasy. There is apostasy in church. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to see what's going on. There are true believers, and there are believers, people who think they're believers. But Yeshua says, you shall know them by their fruit. And the reason why we're studying the prophets, so we could, again, learn from the past and not make the same mistakes. But you know what? We see the same mistakes repeating themselves that happened in Israel. You know, I see, you know, things happening now, and I mean, it's just like abomination upon abomination being called okay, and anything holy being called, you know, oh, you're prejudiced, you're racist if you stand up for the things of God. Let me tell you something. We are going to have to be bold. You know, there was an article, this Christian musician, Christian singer, she was asked, you know, about, well, is homosexuality is a sin? Well, her answer was, I really don't know if it is or not. Really? You don't know what the Bible says? You know what? If you're going to be a public servant, you're going to be out in public, you better have the guts to stand for the truth. You know, how many times Joel Osteen was on I think Johnny Carson or something, and I don't know if it was Johnny Carson, but one of the guys that, you know, does the interviews, and he asked him, well, is Jesus the only way? Perfect opportunity. Well, you know, I guess he hemmed and hawed about it and just kind of skirted around the issue. We need to be bold for Messiah. And I pray, Father, help me to be bold again. That is why we are studying the prophets. It is precisely the element of hope, hope against a background of apparent hopelessness, that has led to the book's wide use in Jewish liturgy. Thus, Hosea 14:2-10 is read in the afternoon service of Tish B'Av, the Sephardic and Yemenite traditions. Others read Isaiah 55:6-56:8, and on Shabbat Shuvah, the Sabbath between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, Hosea 2:1-22 is read on the Haftorah for the Parasha of B'Midbar, Numbers 1:1-4:20. Hosea 2:21-22 are recited as part of the ritual for donning tefillin or phylacteries. The setting of the book of Hosea is one of the earliest among the books of the 12, and this may be the one of the reasons for its place at the beginning of the collection. Again, they call it the scroll of the prophets. These 12, what they call, quote, minor prophets, which are not minor, were put together in a scroll. The book contains an introduction and a very significant conclusion that provides a key for its interpretation. The rest of the book consists of two main sections, chapter 1, verse 2 to 3, 5, in which narrative and imageries of whoredom are prominent, and chapter 4, 1 to 14, 9, which consists of a set of readings that report prophetic announcements associated with Hosea. An alternate subdivision is shown here, chapters 1, 2 to 14, 9, and chapters 1, 3, 4 to 11, and 12, 14, but we're not going to go over that. Hosea demonstrates that God is faithful to his people, but that he will also punish sin. And again, who are we to think as believers that because we've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and because of his grace, we can live a sinful life? And that God's not going to judge his people. Why? Because we are bringing reproach upon his name. God has never said in his word that you don't have to live a holy life. Yet we see in churches things that are going on, you know, the younger generation thinking nothing of believe. These are people who consider themselves believers living with one another, condoning things that are totally against Torah. Because why? They're ignorant of Torah, because that's been done away with. Is ignorance an excuse? No, not in this day and age. Ignorance is not an excuse. We have more, you know, assets to maybe sometimes too much, you know, because along with truth out there in the internet, there's also lies and deceit. And we need to be discerning. And the only way you're going to be discerning is to learn the voice of the Ruach HaKodesh and know his word.
Amen.
You know, I don't care how fancy schmancy a speaker is or, you know, how great he can speak. What is he speaking according to God's word? Or is he tickling your ears? There's a lot of ear ticklers out there. Restoration is offered to those who repent of sin. Again, repentance, you know, without repentance, there is no forgiveness. Individuals must make the conscious decision to repent. The Hebrew term chesed, or loving kindness, ahava, or love, and rachamim, or mercy, are featured throughout the text. While Hosea was primarily a prophet to the northern kingdom, ultimately his message would concern all of Israel. A major theme seen in Hosea is theodicity, which is the attempt to justify divine righteousness in the midst of evil. Perhaps a most notable theological contribution in his insight into the personal and social dynamics of behavior, the relationship of action to will and disposition, the pervasive self-destruction worked by the apostate heart, the moral interdependence of all the members of a community for good or ill, and the need for divine initiative to break the web or corporate self-enslavement. Again, our sin does not just affect us. It affects our families. It affects our congregations. It affects everything around us. Modern Jewish theologians have had to consider the message of Hosea in the light of the Holocaust, and many liberals today consider its message to be very important in light of terrorism, and the proliferation of weapons of mass destruction. Hosea's prophecies significantly affected the worldview of the apostles. As Hosea strongly stresses God's redemption, we see the apostles incorporating the ideas of Davidic kingship restored to the arrival of Yeshua, the Messiah. Paul, let's look at these scriptures, Romans 9:25. Again, this is Paul quoting Hosea. He says, as he says in Hosea, I will call those who were not my people, and he who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be in that place where it is said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. And then 1 Peter 2:10. If you can't get there just as fast, don't worry about it. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Again, quoting from the book of Hosea. Appropriate the theme of Hosea 1:10 and 2:23 about Israel being scattered, and apply it to God's mission to sign them among the nations. Paul refers to Hosea's sarcastic call against the Canaanite god, Mot, or death, and applies it to the resurrection of Yeshua and his defeat of death. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:55. Let's begin with this 54. And when this perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? Hosea 11:1 and the calling of Israel out of Egypt are applied to the brief period Yeshua lived in Egypt. The word of Hashem, Yahweh, that came to Hosea, the son of Beor. This book contains primarily the words of rebuke and admonition that Hosea, son of Beori, said to the people of Israel and Judah for the evil they pursued in the days of the kings listed. I'm going to read something from the book. Again, this is just background. Hosea's father, Barai, was the same person as Bara, a prince of the tribe of Reuben, who was exiled to Assyria by Tilgath-Pilneser. Although the Midrash enumerates 10 expressions of prophecy found in Scripture, Arbonel, who was a sage, reduces the list to 3 general categories with 7 subgroupings. Number one, when the source of the prophecy, i.e. God, is emphasized, the term, the word of Hashem, or one of its derivatives form is used. Number two, if the verse stresses the role of the recipient of the prophecy, i.e. the prophet, then the expression is the vision of, or one of its subgroups is employed. Example, Isaiah 1:1. Three, should the subject of the prophecy, i.e. the individual or nation to whom the prophecy pertains, be at utmost foremost importance, one of the forms of the burden of is utilized. Over the centuries, Israel produced millions of prophets. Nevertheless, only the words of those prophets which contained a message for the future generations were written down. Therefore, when we read about the sins of the Jewish people or Israel, and even the sins of the 10 northern tribes, like worshiping idols of Baal and Molech, it is important to realize that the prophets' message are meant to have a bearing on us. Again, the sins of Baal, all if you study the ancient pagan cults, they all involve sexual immorality, homosexuality, murder of children, even abortion of children. Again, do we see this stuff today? Yes, again, history repeating itself. That's why they say that these are scriptures that we need to study and restudy. Why? So we can learn how, you know, to walk in truth. And how, again, that, you know, history, we see it, again, it's amazing how we see how history is, you know, repeating itself in the days we're living in. Okay, now actually getting to the book of Hosea, chapter 1. Hallelujah. Again, this is a class, so hallelujah, stay awake. Hallelujah. I'm going to read the first verse in Hebrew. Dabar Yahweh Aser Haya El Hosea Ben Buri Bami Uziyah Yoham. The word of Yahweh that came to Hosea, son of Buri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham. When knowledge of the time period during which a particular prophet functioned is essential to the understanding of his words, then the period is delineated, but when the prophecy relates to some indefinite future date, then such details are omitted. For 90 years, Hosea prophesied the downfall of the kingdom. 90 years. Here we see God's patience and mercy. I mean, we see God's patience and mercy on this country. For 90 years again, he prophesied the downfall of the kingdom of Israel. Uzziah reigned 52 years, Jotham 16 years, Ahaz 16 years, and during the 6th year of Hezekiah's kingship, the 10 tribes are exiled. I'm going to read from the book here. It gives a little bit more detail. In the year 2964, or 766 BCE, before the Common Era, Jeroboam, son of Nebat, rebelled against the rule of Rehoboam, son of Solomon, who was son of King David, and formed an independent Jewish kingdom in the north of Eretz Israel. Thus, by the time of Hosea, over 120 years later, two Jewish states existed. The smaller kingdom of Judah, comprised primarily of tribes of Benjamin and Judah, and the kingdom of Israel in the north, comprised of the remaining 10 tribes. The kingdom of Israel was eventually destroyed by Assyria. Its populace was exiled and lost among the nations of biblical times. Although the Talmud mentions that the lost tribes will eventually return to the body of the Jewish people, their whereabouts and the process by which they will be restored is not known. Let's go to Revelation 7, 4-8. But God knows. Hallelujah. And this is regarding the 144,000, which are not Jehovah's Witnesses. And I heard the number of those who were sealed, 144,000, sealed from every tribe of the sons of Israel. From the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. From the tribe of Reuben, 12,000. From the tribe of Gad, 12,000. And from the tribe of Asher, 12,000. And from the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000. From the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000. From the tribe of Simeon, 12,000. From the tribe of Levi, 12,000. From the tribe of Issachar, 12,000. From the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000. From the tribe of Joseph, 12,000. And from the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. Now you notice that Ephraim and Dan aren't listed there, but I believe Ephraim is included under Joseph. Dan went into such idolatry. That's why some Bible scholars believe they were not included. But we see the 144,000 are from the 12 tribes of Israel. And God knows exactly who they are and who are going to be anointed. Again, during those times, they're going to be sealed. Because it says in verse 2, do not harm the earth or the trees until we have sealed the bondservants of our God on their foreheads. Hallelujah. When I was first saved, when I read that, one question was, well, I know Judah knows who they are, but how are the rest going to know who they are? You know what? God knows. Hallelujah. And His word is true, and we're going to see it come to pass. Let's go on. Hosea 1:1. The word of Adonai that came to Hosea, son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, again listing all the kings that were in power during that time, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel. So again, it was a time of the split kingdom. They have not gone into exile yet, but they are being warned that if they don't repent, they will be sent into exile. Our verse begins with the word of Hashem, Yahweh, accentuating that these are groups these are God's words. Perhaps it is a sensitive subject matter of the first prophecy which necessitates the emphasis of its divine source. Certainly a person of Hosea's caliber would not degrade himself to marry a harlot had the order not been issued directly from God. The source of all prophecy. That is a commentary by Abernell. Let's go to verse 2. When Adonai first spoke with Hosea, Adonai said to Hosea, "Go, get yourself a prostitute as a wife and children with a prostitute, for the land is an unfaithful prostitute, far from following after Adonai." Verse 3, so he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. A more literal translation is, "Go take for yourself a wife of whoredom and children of whoredom, for the land of whores whores away from the following the Lord." God doesn't mince words, does he? He is very specific. Again, these prophets knew the voice of God. There is no way that they would go against something that was contrary to Scripture if God hadn't specifically given them instructions. Why? Because he is painting a picture for Israel. So let's go on. The emphasis on the motif of whoredom and committing whoredom is clearly expressed by the quadruple repetition at the center of the verse. Around the center are the references to the woman and the land, i.e. to those who commit whoredom, and at the beginning of the verse are the wronged husbands, namely the Lord and Hosea. The imagery also suggests that the people of Israel, metaphorically the children of the land of Israel, and her husband, the Lord, according to the text, even if the father clearly acknowledges that the children are his, he can justifiably reject them because of the behavior of the mother. Again, this is a commentary from the Jewish Bible. I'm trying to use predominantly Jewish resources, or Messianic as well. So he went and prophesied concerning them that if they repented, they would be forgiven. God always gives a door open for repentance. Again, a true prophet is going to speak only what God tells him to speak. He is not going to speak words that tickle ears. He is going to say exactly whether it gets him beaten up. I got to tell you, these prophets suffered. But you know what? They were going to speak only what God told them to speak. But there was rebuke, there was a chance for repentance, and then there was judgment. We see this God, you can see just things that are happening every day. God is calling his people first in the Church of Judges. There was just a big named pastor in this state, which I won't mention the church, but has just been a huge church. Talk about hundreds of thousands of people in it. That was caught in adultery. Not it was just one woman, but several women. 12, if not more. The word says your sin will find you out. Especially the higher up you are, a higher accountability you are going to have. As for the text itself, the main concern is not the reported sexual sins and marital life of Gomer, or the unnamed woman in chapter 3, but rather what they symbolize. These descriptions point to the harlotry of the land and its inhabitants. Again, at Mount Sinai, the Torah was a marriage ketubah, and Israel said, "I do" to that ketubah. God says, "This is what I'm going to do for you." He uses all marital. You are my husband. I'm your husband. You are my wife. You are my bride. Israel at this time was not ignorant of the word. It wasn't as if, you know, they never knew what the Torah said. They blatantly turned against Yahweh and did things that were like slapping God right in the face. But yet, God in His mercy sent the prophets. Again, if you would just repent. But in this midst, there is always a righteous remnant. Again, Hosea. There was a righteous remnant that were sent into Babylon. Again, they were sent out with them, but God had to send the righteous with them to keep them from being totally, you know, immersed in the Babylonian system, even though the northern tribes are totally immersed in the Assyrian and pagan ways. So again, that is the worship of gods other than Yahweh. The image of God married to Israel predominates in this reading, but occurs elsewhere in the books of Jeremiah and Ezekiel. Moreover, within their larger context in chapters 1 to 3 or even 1 to 14, these references point toward the possibility of repentance and return to the proper relation between the Lord and Israel. Again, we see God's mercy. You know, one of the wrong teachings you hear is, well, God, you know, in the old covenant, he was mean and unfair. And yet, when we see God's mercy here, He didn't have to warn them. He didn't have to give them any warning. He didn't have to give them ever any opportunity to repent, because He is a covenant-keeping God. Though, because of His covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, He always gave His people a time to repent. Yet, some people come to the point where their heart is so hardened that they refuse to even listen to the warnings. So let's go on. This is a commentary. Your taking of such a wife will serve as a symbol of Israel's situation. For they have been designated as my nation and sanctified to serve me and cleave to me. Nevertheless, they have strayed from my ways like a wayward wife and performed iniquitous deeds, which can be likened to children of harlotry. Again, we can see this today among churches, among people who claim to be believers, straying again, teaching what they call greasy grace, cheap grace. You can live however you want, because the sin is covered. I don't see that in the Word. I see that God expects. Again, it's like trampling the blood of Yeshua underfoot for us to sin. And if you truly love God, why would you want to do something to displease Him? You know, we all make mistakes, but God always gives us a chance to repent and get back on the narrow path. But we see repeated what happened in the time of Israel. The sages of the Talmud interpret these events literally, even though some did not agree. They thought, oh no, it wasn't, you know, literal. But I believe it's a literal, because he said, take a wife, and it specified who she was, who her father was. You know, I agree that this is a literal interpretation. Abernall defends the views of the sages by explaining that the prophets were servants of the Almighty, whose entire being was given over to the needs of the Jewish nation, or Israel. Thus, they did not hesitate to perform acts which were personally demeaning or even harmful in order to promote the general welfare of Hashem's nation, nor did the Almighty refrain from commanding them to do so. And that's a quote from this book, Trei Asar. It is axiomatic that any harm or shame caused to them by these actions are viewed as extreme self-sacrifice in service of the Almighty, and were rewarded generously in this world and or the next. Furthermore, we find clear examples of cases in which prophets were commanded to perform deeds which were otherwise prohibited. This is called, quote, a ruling for the moment, permissible only by prophetic decree. Such a case was the erection of an altar by Elijah on Mount Carmel, despite the prohibition against building altars other than the one in the Beit HaMikdash. Again, we see other examples of the prophets where God told them to do things that were totally strange. Okay, first, in Isaiah 23, let's go to Isaiah 23. Verse 3. Let's begin with verse 1. In the year that the commander came to Ashad, when Sargon, the king of Assyria, sent him, and he fought against Ashad and captured it, at that time the Lord spoke through Isaiah, the son of Amoz, saying, Go and loosen the sackcloth from your hips, and take your shoes off your feet. And he did so, going naked and barefoot. And the Lord said, Even as my servant Isaiah has gone naked and barefoot 3 years as a sign and token against Egypt and Cush, so the king of Assyria will lead away the captives of Egypt and the exiles of Cush, young and old, naked and barefoot, with buttocks uncovered, to the shame of Egypt. So here we see, let me tell you, you better be a committed prophet of God and know his voice. Ezekiel 4, 4 to 5, laying down for 390 days. Let's go to Ezekiel. Chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. See, they didn't have the internet back then, or YouTube, you know. He says, God used real-life illustrations to make his point. Let's begin with verse 1. Now you, son of man, get yourself a brick, place it before you, and inscribe a city on it, Jerusalem. Then lay siege against it, build a siege wall, raise up a ramp, pitch camps, and place battering rams against it all around. Then get yourself an iron plate and set it up as an iron wall between you and the city, and set your face towards it so that it is under siege, and besiege it. This is a sign to the house of Israel. Verse 4, As for you, lie down on your left side and lay the iniquity of the house of Israel on it. You shall bear the iniquity for the number of days that you lie on it. For I have assigned you a number of days corresponding to the years of their iniquity, 390 days, thus you shall bear the iniquity of the house of Israel. Let's look at Jeremiah 27:2, wearing a yoke around the neck. Begin with verse 1. In the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus says the Lord to me, Make for yourself bonds and yokes, and put on your neck, and send word to the king of Edom, to the king of Moab, and the king of the sons of Ammon, to the king of Tyre, and to the king of Sidon, by the messengers who came to Jerusalem, says Zedekiah, king of Judah. Command them to go to their masters, saying, Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus say to the masters, I have made the earth, the men, and the beasts which are on the face of the earth by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and I will give it to the one who is pleasing in my sight. Now I have given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, my servant, and I have given him into the wild animals of the field to serve him. All the nations shall serve him, and his son and his grandson, until the time of his own land comes. Then many nations and great kings will make him their servant. So here, I mean, he literally walked through the town with a yoke upon him. I won't read the whole context, but it again, in verse 28, a false prophet arose. So every time you have a true prophet, HaSatan is going to send his prophet in to try to cause confusion and doubt against God's word. That's why we need to know, you know, the true from the false. Ezekiel 4:12, cooking food over human excrement. Go back to Ezekiel 4, verse 12. Again, I'm just giving these as examples. We'll begin with verse 9. But as for you, take wheat, barley, beans, lentils, millet, and spelt, and put them in one vessel, and make them into bread for yourself, and you shall eat it according to the number of the days that you lie on your side, 390 days. Your food which you eat shall be 20 shekels a day of weight, and you shall eat it from time to time. The water you drink shall be the sixth part of a hin by measure, and you shall drink it from time to time. You shall eat it as a barley cake, having it baked in their sight over human dung. Thus the Lord said, This will be the sons of Israel, eat their bread unclean among the nations from which I will banish them. Jeremiah 13:4, hiding underwear under rocks. Let's go back to Jeremiah 13:4. Again, God painting a picture. Hallelujah. Verse 3, Then the word of the Lord came to me a second time, saying, Take the waistband that you have bought, which is around your waist, and arise, go to the Euphrates, and hide it there in the crevice of the rock. So I went and hid it by the Euphrates, as the Lord had commanded me. Shaving the head and throwing the hair into the wind, Ezekiel 5:2. Verse 1, As for you, son of man, take a sharp sword, take it and use it as a barber's razor on your head and beard. Then take scales for weighing and dividing the hair. 1/3 you shall burn in the fire at the center of the city when the days of siege are completed. Then you shall take 1/3 and strike it with the sword all around the city. And take 1/3 you will scatter to the wind, and I will unsheath a sword behind them. Take also a few in number from them, and bind them in the edges of your robes. Take some of them and throw them into the fire, and burn them in the fire from it. A fire will spread to all the house of Israel. And then again, going back to Hosea, we see him giving Hosea giving the command to marry a harlot. I just want to read all these verses first, just a minute. Okay. We're going to read verses 4 to 9. Then Adonai said to them, let's go back actually to verse 3. Let's go back to Hosea. I want to get this in context. Okay, verse 3. So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Now, some commentaries say that this son was actually Hosea's son, but the other two were sons of harlotry. And the Lord said to him, Name him Jezreel for yet a little while, and I will punish the house of Jehu for the bloodshed of Jezreel, and I will put an end to the kingdom of the house of Israel. On that day I will break the bow of Israel in the valley of Jezreel. Then she conceived again and gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to him, Now this, they believe, were the, that she was now out committing harlotry. Again, it's a picture, you know, that why did he pick a harlot? Because he knew she would not remain faithful. Again, a picture of Israel not remaining faithful, that she would go out, you know, to her nature and go and get, you know, commit harlotry and have children by those that were not Hosea's children. And she conceived and again and gave birth to a daughter. And the Lord said to him, Name her Lo Ruhamah, for I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel that I would ever forgive them. But I will have compassion on the house of Judah and deliver them by the Lord their God, and will deliver them by bow, sword, battle, and will not deliver them by bow, sword, battle, horses, or horsemen. Verse 8, And when she had weaned Lo Ruhamah, she conceived and gave birth to a son. And the Lord said, Name him Lo Ami, for you are not my people, and I am not your God. So again, let's look at verse 4. Jezreel is a plain in central Israel and a city on its perimeter. The allusion is likely to the events described in 1 Kings 21, 1-24 and 2 Kings 9, 21-35, involving the murder of Naboth at the instance of Ahab and Jezebel in order to seize his property, and the consequent assassination of their son at the same location. The name Jezreel means El, or God sows, and has numerous positive connotations. Still sowing means scattering seed. More important, ancient Hebrew poets played with the similarity sounding of Zer, sow seed, and Zerah, scatter. The house of Jehu was the last stable dynasty of Israel. Again, when we offered a class on Israel or on the the Tanakh, we saw that in the house of Judah they had righteous kings and they had unrighteous kings. But in the house of Israel they were all bad news, one after another. But again, we see God has mercy on Judah. Why? Because of his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because that is where Messiah would come from. And the enemy is always trying to throw mud in the water, and he knows, and again, his MO is the same. It's nothing new. He knew the one way he can trip Israel up is by luring them in, number one, to sexual sin. That was the attraction of the pagan ways, because anything goes, anything was acceptable. So his son Zechariah reigned only 6 months, then he was murdered, and so were almost all the kings who followed him in rapid succession. The reference in this verse to the future punishment of the house of Jehu explains only why Jeroboam is mentioned among the kings of Israel in verse 1. Verse 7, but to the house of Judah I will have compassion and deliver them by Adonai, their God, yet not by bow, sword, or battle, nor by horses and horsemen. What? It would be a supernatural deliverance. Again, God promised that in the midst of judgment that there is going to be redemption. And we're going to look at these verses. Why? Because God, again, is a covenant-keeping God. It wasn't because Judah was perfect, because they weren't. They committed harlotry as well. But there was still the right, God always had a righteous remnant within them. And because of God's covenant, because through Judah would come Messiah. That's why the enemy tried so hard to mess up the lineage of Israel, you know, and getting them to sin and go off into idolatry. But you know what? God is always in control. And again, he did not want this to happen. He didn't want to throw his people into the hands of the enemy. He did not want to have them to remove from the land. But his land is holy. And he, you know, again, if they were to live in the land, they had to live according to the laws and rules of the land. They could not defile the land. Let's look at some of these scriptures again from the other prophets regarding the hope and the future of Israel. Again, some of the, we see this coming to pass. But even Israel today, we need to pray for a Torah revival in Israel. You know, because there are it's a mixture of secular, you know, Jews and you know, very committed Orthodox Jews. Number one, what do you think God would think about, again, having in Tel Aviv a homosexual parade? That's an abomination to God. It should not be allowed in his land. We need to pray, again, for Israel to come back to the Torah, because if they come back to the Torah, they will see Messiah because he is in the Torah. I've read many a testimony from rabbis who have come to Messiah that they found him in the Torah, in the Hebrew, because they understood understand the intricacies of the Hebrew. And Yeshua said, in the volume of the book is written of me. So Yeshua said, you know, says that, you know, if they would have known the prophets, Israel would have recognized the ones that the prophets prophesied of, Messiah. But again, God is always rich in his mercy. Again, he is a righteous God, so he cannot overlook sin. And if we think, as us as believers, especially as now Messianic believers who made the decision that we are going to follow the Torah, we are going to keep his feasts, that we are going to live holy as God expects us to, that, you know what, we're even going to be more accountable to live a life of holiness, you know, and be in separation unto him. Why? Because we represent him here on the earth. And I believe that's why God wants us to study these prophets and learn from the past. And again, I mean, you can't look at the news today without seeing that the past is being repeated. But God still has a righteous remnant in the earth, and he is calling them out. He says in Revelation, come out of them, my people, and be separate and holy. You know, and I believe that there's going to be more and more believers coming out and realizing, you know what, I want to live according to the way the Word of God says I'm to live. I don't like what I see. If you are righteous and holy, there's no way you could stomach sitting in a church that condones sin and evil. You know, if you do, then you are as dead as they are. In fact, if you're in a church like that, you're the Ruach is, you know, probably doing somersaults within you, telling you to get out. There's so many, you know, I look at, and some of these are, some of these things, I just have to laugh. They had a YouTube of this one pastor suspended on a chain flying down to the pulpit from the air. It's like, really? You know, people are having all these sounds, smoke and lights, like they're putting on a rock concert during praise and worship. You know what? If you need that to praise and worship God, then something's wrong. I mean, and really, they're so ridiculous, you can't help but laugh, but you also have to cry the same. It's like, where are you people? Why? Because they want to, oh, we got to fill the seats, and the only way we can fill the seats is to entertain. Sorry, this place is not a place of entertainment. This is a place where we come to worship Him, to learn how to live a life, so we can go out in the world and tell other people about Him. And again, I'm preaching to myself too. Hallelujah. I was reading Revelation in part of our reading the other day, and the warnings and rebukes God was giving to the local synagogues, and one of them was, I just want to read that because it really spoke to my heart. Let me just go there real quick. Revelation, I think it was chapter 3. Ah, this is a good one too. I'm going to read this before I read. This is actually 2 Timothy 3, which is very applicable. But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come. For men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious gossips, without self-control, brutal haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they have denied its power. Avoid such men as these. Again, if that isn't the time we're living in, he says, in, you know, Timothy, Paul's saying, in the latter days, and we're seeing that today. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3. Actually, chapter 2. verse 1. To the angel of the assembly or synagogue in Ephesus write, the one who holds the seven stars in his right hand, the one who walks among the seven golden lampstands, say this, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, that you cannot tolerate evil men, and you put to the test those who call themselves apostles, and they are not, and you found them to be false. And you have perseverance and have endured for my name's sake and have not grown weary. But I have this against you, that you have left your first love. Therefore remember from where you have fallen and repent to do the deed you did at first. Or else I am coming to you and will remove your lampstand out of its place unless you repent. You know, and I was just praying, Father, I don't want to ever lose that fire. You know, but I look back at when I was first saved, and I just says, Father, stir up that fire again. You know, restore. I don't want you to be, you know, I don't want to lose my first love. Again, they were doing everything good. They were doing everything, you know, according to Torah, but their love had grown cold. And we don't want our love to grow cold. We don't want, oh, it's okay, it's Shabbat, let's go to Shabbat. Okay, we're going to sing a few songs. Okay, we're going to pray. La-da-da-da-da. You know, and just have it be like rote, you know. When we worship, we should be totally involved in worship. And that goes for everybody, young people and old. We are standing before the very holy throne of God. And there's no place for cell phones, there's no place for bad attitudes. We need to, again, remember who we are standing and worshiping. That the angels themselves are here, worshiping with us. That we are standing before a holy God and a holy throne. And I remember hearing this one minister said, he's true. He says, you know, We know how to praise God. We know how to clap our hands and rejoice, he says, but we don't know how to worship him. That's why the songs I played were more worshipful. We need to, again, not just on Shabbat, but every day, come before his throne in praise and worship. Because, it affects the anointing. It affects the anointing in our prayers. It affects the anointing on the teaching. We need to come with an attitude of, not that this is just a time to get together, but we are meeting together. Why? Because our lives affect one another. Just as we're studying the prophets, each life of Israel affected each other as a whole. Even though there was still righteous among them, that sin affected the whole of Israel. It just didn't affect a few. And I tell you what, I'm asking God more and more for holy boldness. Father, that I don't care if people get offended or not. I have to say what God says. Because the people that are afraid to offend people shouldn't be teaching the word. People that are, just want to tickle ears are afraid, well, if I say something wrong, I'm going to offend them, they're going to leave. Well, if you're saying what God tells you to say, then you better say it. Let's look at just a few of these. Oh, I forgot to turn on this. Well, that's okay. But again, God's saying that he will have compassion upon Judah, again, because of Abrahamic covenant and messianic fulfillment in Yeshua. Not again that they were perfect. We see God's mercy. Heaven knows that none of us are perfect, but we strive to be. Why? Because believe me, people are watching us. The minute they know you're a believer, they're watching your every step, every word that comes out of your mouth, especially your family. And I don't want to bring any reproach upon his name. And believe me, there's many a times we've had to repent. Thank God for his mercy and his grace. Let's go to Isaiah 7:14. Again, these are God's promises to Judah or Israel. Again, when you read commentaries today, when they use the term Jewish or Judah, they're still referring to all of Israel. But Judah was the predominant tribe that is known today. Okay? Isaiah 7:14. In the Proverbs, that ain't going to sound right. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father, that my voice doesn't give out. Hallelujah. We are almost to the end here. But I think it's important, again, because it's class, we need to read the scriptures. Because my opinion doesn't mean a hill of beans.
Amen.
Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, or God with us. Again, a prophetic prophecy about Yeshua. Let's go to 12, still in Isaiah, go to 12, verse 2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. Again, in Hebrew, that's the word Yeshua. Go to 49, verse 6. Still in Isaiah. He says, is it too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob? Now again, when you say Jacob, it's referring to all of Israel. And to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. I think it was real interesting. I saw an article about the Sanhedrin, and the priests in Israel during Hanukkah. They invited the 70 nations to Hanukkah, and one of the things they were saying is that, we have strayed from our call, and our call is to be a light to the nations. So we're seeing prophecy coming to pass. Hallelujah. Go to Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. See, again, even with judgment, there is always hope for the future. And we live with that hope, too, because we know that Yeshua is returning. We're going to rule and reign with him. There's going to be the millennial reign of Messiah, the millennial temple. So it's like when these things, when you know the word, you just see, we're just saying, hey, you know what? God's word is coming to pass just as he said it was going to. Hallelujah. Jeremiah 23, verse 5 to 6. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name, which he will be called, the Lord, our righteousness. Again, prophetic prophecy regarding Yeshua. That's why Yeshua, you know, rebuked them. He says, you should have known because the prophet spoke of me. But if you don't study the word, you're not going to know. Zechariah 2, verses 6 to 11. I think he's after Amos. No. Yeah, there he is. Zechariah 2, verses 6 to 11. Ho there, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord. For I have dispersed you as the four winds of the heavens, declares the Lord. Ho Zion, escape you who are living with the daughters of Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, after glory he has sent me against the nations which plunder you. For he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. For behold, I will wave my hand over them, so that they will plunder for, so they will be plunder for their slaves. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. Sing for joy and be glad, O daughter of Zion. For behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, declares the Lord. Many nations will join themselves to the Lord in that day, and will become my people. Then I will dwell in your midst, and you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. Again, these are end of times prophecies, end of days, but we're seeing it happen. Go to Zechariah 4, verse 6. I love this one. In fact, this is the one that's written on the synagogue in Oak Park in Harlem. Then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. So again, he said, I'm not going to save you by bow, sword, or battle, nor horses or horsemen. Here he says, how? Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Hallelujah. Then go to Zechariah 9, verses 9 to 10. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughters of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bow of war will be cut off, and he will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. Again, we see that verse 9 was fulfilled in Yeshua in Jerusalem. It says that he came riding on donkey again, fulfilling that prophecy. And it will be, verse 10 will be fulfilled at his return. So we have a future and a hope. Again, the prophets always give a future and a hope to Israel for that remnant who repents and comes back to him. Hallelujah. Okay, verses 6 to 9 regarding, let me see where I'm at here. I'm missing that page for some reason. Okay. Lo Ruhamah may also be translated as unpitied. And Lo Ami means not my people. These are symbolic names that signify the rejection of Israel, but they carry a very suggestive potential, again, for reversal. The mention of Judah reflects the Judahite readership of the book of Hosea in its final form. The majority of the prophecy of Hosea was to the northern tribes, but some of the prophecy was concerning the house of Judah as well. Hosea 1:10, "Yet the number of the children of Israel shall be as the sand of the sea, which cannot be measured nor numbered. And it shall come to pass that instead of that which was said unto them, 'You are not my people,' it shall be said unto them, 'You are the children of the living God.' And the children of Judah and the children of Israel shall be gathered together, and they shall appoint themselves one head, and shall go up out of the land, for great shall be the day of Jezreel." Let's look at Genesis 13:16 again. These are prophetic words, Genesis 13, verse 16. I'll begin with verse 14. "Then Yahweh said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, 'Now lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants as the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I have given it to you." Then go to 32, Genesis 32, 12. Land belongs to Israel no matter what the world tries to say otherwise. Amen. I saw this thing that, a big thing is for the countries to boycott Israel. And Israel has just said that they found an inoculation or something that'll cure cancer. And it says BDS countries need not apply. You know, if you're going to boycott, Israel's come up with so many, cures for diseases and, scientific breakthroughs. So really, kind of dumb idea to boycott Israel. I thought it was funny. He says, boycotters need not apply.
I came up too, just recently.
32:12. "For you said, 'I will surely prosper you and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which is too great to be numbered.'" Then go to Romans 9, 27 to 28. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, "Though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sands of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. For the Lord will execute his word on the earth throughout thoroughly and quickly. And just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of Sabaoth had left us a posterity, we would have become like Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah." So, yes, in reality, Israel, Abraham's seed is everywhere. I mean, it can't be counted. You know, it's hidden in many places. But says it's only the remnant that God has, a righteous remnant within all of that seed. Go to, can't see that, sun's hitting me now. 1 John 3, 1-2. Much better. It gets at that certain height. 1 John 3, 1-2. "See how great a love the Father has bestowed us, that we would be called children of God. Such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it does not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." Hallelujah. I think that's the end of that. Let me just see if there's one more thing. Let's So I have to look at my notes because I put side notes on these, and then if I'm not looking at them, I forget to mention what they are, but I think that's it. Again, for chapter 1, and again, the main theme is, let me just look in here and see if there's something else I want to read from here. Okay, I just want to read this last commentary from the book Trehasar, and this is regarding the commentary in verse 8. And I will not be yours. He says, I will no longer be for you a god, i.e. protecting god, who sees to your welfare and security. You know, as long as they were under his protection and care in the land and walking in obedience to Torah, no enemy could come against them. But because of their disobedience now, they're losing the protection of God and becoming really prey for their enemies. Alternatively, I will no longer guard and protect you, and you will therefore end up in exile. In the Midrash, this verse is interpreted in a totally different way. Even though you are not my people, for you seek estrangement from me, nevertheless, I shall not be of the same mind with you in this matter. Indeed, I shall force you to be my people, as is written, what enters your thoughts, it will not be. What you say, let us be like nations, like the families of the land, to serve wood and stone, will not come to pass. What then will happen? As I live, the words of Hashem Elohim, with a strong hand and an outstretched arm, and with outpoured fury shall I rule over you. Through the persecution of the nations, you will retain your identity as my people. What a remarkable lesson of the love in which the Omnipresent has for Israel. And again, all his people. Again, we see that was not God's will. Again, he wanted them to stay in the land. He wanted them to be blessed. He wanted to bless them. He wanted them, Deuteronomy 28, to be the head and not the tail, above and not beneath, that everything their hand says to do will prosper. But again, their hearts became hard. Some gave heed to it, but the nation as a whole kept on hardening their hearts to the prophetic warnings. Okay? And as we're studying, we cannot harden our hearts to the prophetic warnings because God is giving them today every day. I mean, again, all you have to do is look at the news and just say, when you know the word, wow, praise you, Yeshua, you are coming quickly. But help us to be strong and not compromise in these last days. Alvino Mokeno, our Father, King, Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that you are continuing to give us understanding as we walk through and study the words of the prophets that went before us, who point to Yeshua and also point to the latter days that we are living in of Yeshua's return. Father, help us to be intercessors, Father, especially in the areas that we live in, Father, especially for our neighborhoods, Father, for our families, for our states, Father. Father, we pray for revival in this land and for restoration, but we know a lot of times revival comes as a result of persecution, Father. Father, we just pray, Father, that you would just continue to make us strong and bold and uncompromising in your word, that we would speak the truth in love, but also with boldness and conviction, Father. If we are answered a question, Father, that we know that the word says about any given situation that is sin, that we will boldly stand with what the word says, Father. And Father, I just thank you for that you will use this congregation and all the congregations, Father, that are out there that are preaching Yeshua and his Torah, Father, and that are being lights in the darkness. Help us to be bold, Father. Help us to not lose our first love, Father. Help us not just to become complacent and not appreciative of what we have, Father, but to appreciate the fact that we can come together, Father. Right now, there may come a day where, you know, who knows, but, you know, where we're going to be able to meet. But, Father, right now, we thank you that for that we have the freedom right now to preach your word, Father, on the internet, Father, on the radio, on airwaves, Father, and that we would boldly do that, Father, that we would not compromise your word in any way, shape, or form. Father, we thank you for the Ruach HaKodesh who has been given to us, who dwells within us, who leads us and guides us into all truth so that we are not deceived, Father, in these days that we are living in, Father. Father, that you would make us hunger and thirst for you, that we would spend time at your feet, Father. I know so many times, Father, we all get distracted, Father. We all get distracted with just everyday life. But, Father, help us not to forget that most important part, and that is sitting at your feet, Father, to receive your strength that we need every single day. Father, I know I need that, Father. I know our household needs that. Our congregation needs that. Help us to stay focused, Father, on what is important, Father, and to submit to your will for our life, even though sometimes we may not understand why certain things happen, why certain things are going on. We know that you are in control, Father, and as long as we keep our eyes on you, that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. We thank you, Father, that your word is true and that we stand on your word, Father, and that that the prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled will be fulfilled. Father, we see them being fulfilled every day. Father, we pray for restoration in Israel. Father, we pray that you would return the nation's heart to your Torah, Father. And as they return their heart to your Torah, that you will reveal Messiah to them. We thank you for the Messianic congregations who are a light and a witness in the land, Father. Help them to be strong, Father. Help them to be bold, Father. Help them to proclaim Yeshua as Messiah to their brethren. Father, I just thank you, Father, that you are a wall of fire round about her, and those that touch Israel touch the apple of your eye. Father, we stand for them. We pray for them. We intercede for them, Father. Father, we just thank you that we have been grafted into the olive tree, Father, that we are a branch, Father, and that the rich root, the rich anointing and promises of Israel, Father, flow through our veins and, Father, through your word. Father, we pray for the total restoration of Israel, Father. We pray for unity among the true believers in the body of Messiah. Father, I believe we're living in a day where you are drawing the line between those who are truly yours and those who are just false prophets, Father, false believers. Father, I pray, Father, that that the churches come to repentance, Father, and return to all your truth, that they just don't pick and choose, Father, what they want. Father, that you would call your people out, Father, they would come out of Babylon, Father, that they would be called out of things that, Father, that are contrary to your truth. Father, I ask you to open more doors for us to preach your truth, Father. Father, I ask you to keep us fearless, Father, and proclaim the truth as the prophets, apostles, and evangelists who went before us did. Father, we see that today that we're living in, Father, it is coming more and more unpopular to speak the truth that your word says. But, Father, I thank you that you said that those who would hold on to the end, that would not compromise, that would stay in your truth, Father, would make it through, Father, and be victorious, Father, because of the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimonies. Father, we pray for those believers that are suffering in other countries that every day, even as we are speaking, are dying for their faith in Messiah. Father, we thank you that they have a special place under your throne. Father, we pray for those that have suffered loss in Israel, Father, every day, Father, that because of terrorism that is invading their land. Father, we just pray that you again continue to protect them. Bring comfort to the families who have lost husbands and wives and children and families, Father, due to the evil, Father, the satanic terrorism. Father, help them to keep their eyes on you, Father, and know that they are not alone, Father. Father, that you are a covenant-keeping God and you have been faithful to them, Father, for centuries. Father, you said all Israel will be saved, and our heart's desire, Father, is to see, Father, revival and restoration come upon the land, Father, to open their eyes to Messiah, Father. Father, that you are raising up in these last days, Father, more prophets of Yahweh, Father, true ministers and teachers of your word, Father. Father, that you are bringing down those who are false prophets, Father, and raising up those who are true. Father, I thank you for everyone in this congregation, Father, for their families, for our children, Father, who have strayed from the truth. Father, I pray that you would continue to send laborers across their path, Father. Father, because our prayers availeth much, Father. Father, give them ears to hear. We come against spiritual blindness, hardness of heart, Father, and the lies of the enemy. Father, return them to the truth that they know. Deliver them from the false cults, the false ways of life, Father, they have taken hold of, Father. Father, deliver them from the lies of the enemy, Father. Every single one of us have children that are not serving you, Father, but we are standing firm for household salvation. Father, we are standing firm that our prayers availeth much, Father, that the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much, Father. And Father, that our sons and our daughters would come out, Father, from the land of the enemy, Father, and return to you. Father, we pray during this season, Father, that people are supposedly celebrating Messiah's birth, that you would open their eyes to who he really is. That it's not about gifts, it's not about Christmas trees, it's not about ho, 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 but it's about Yeshua the Messiah, the Redeemer of the world, the Redeemer of the earth, Father. Father, we know that even though this season is not a biblical season, at least Messiah is being proclaimed in some way, Father. That you would open people's eyes to the power of the name of Yeshua the Messiah. Yeshua, our Redeemer, Father. Hallelujah. Father, you opened our eyes, Father. You stirred our hearts, Father, to the truth. Father, we know that there are people, Father, in the churches that desire and hunger for your truth, Father. Father, we pray for them, Father, that you open their eyes as well. And that they have a holy boldness, Father, to come out of falsehood and join themselves with the truth, Father. Father, we just thank you that we pray that we are the generation that sees Yeshua's return. And when he returns, Father, we want him to say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Father, I pray that those who are listening to these videos on the internet, Father, that it'll give them a greater hunger for your word, Father. Father, I am just your servant. I am nobody special, Father. I can only say it's your word, Father, and your spirit that brings conviction and truth, Father. Father, and I just pray, Father, that you would just use, Father, these words going forth, Father, to touch people's hearts, Father, to search your word, Father, as the Bereans said, to search your word to see if what is being taught is actually in your word, Father. And if it is, to take hold of it, and it is, to reject it, Father. Father, we thank you, Father. I thank you for your blessings upon every person here. Father, I thank you for their financial support, Father, to this ministry. Father, you said in Malachi 3 that you would rebuke the devourer, Father, that you would be the one who would rebuke the devourer. And I thank you, he has been rebuked from each of their lives in Yeshua's name. Father, I thank you if we looked around us, Father, we would see blessing after blessing. And sometimes, Father, we forget to count our blessings, Father. And Father, I just thank you, Father, that you would continue to make us faithful to you, Father. That you would continue to send people that are hungry for your truth, Father. And Father, that we would continue to be uncompromising in your truth, Father. That we